All right, so good, isn't it? Well, our text for this morning's Why the Nativity message is a short one. And it's found in Luke chapter 2, where Debbie already read so nicely here for us this morning. But we're just going to read just a shorter version of that passage in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up here at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." In verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The question we want to answer in our series of messages entitled, Why the Nativity, is why call him Savior? Before we look at this, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, God, from your word. And may your word remind us of why the Nativity, why Jesus came to be our Savior, God. And it all began there in that manger there in Bethlehem. We thank you for that, God. Please use this message, Lord, to remind us of why Jesus came. In Jesus' name, amen. What is in a name? Names are significant, and many names have meanings to their names. Perhaps you chose names for your children with a certain meaning, and that is really special for sure. For example, our newest grandson's name is Asher. And you're wondering, where does Asher come from? Well, actually, Asher is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, if you study your Bible on there. And it actually means happy. And he is a happy little boy. And we pray that he would always continue to be happy and have Jesus in his life to make him happy. Our son Timothy's name means to honor God. It's one of the reasons we chose that name. And it's been our prayer that his life honors God. Often for parents, choosing a name for your expected child takes quite a while, right? To come up with a mutually agreed upon name for your child, you might come up with two names, kind of, and then the baby's born, you kind of zero in on one. But there's lots of discussion about this name for your child leading up to the actual birth of your child as you do your research on the names and even some of the meanings of names. Of course, one of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ used during the Christmas season is Savior. Say it with me, Savior. Isn't that a powerful name? And indeed, the name Savior describes God's purpose in sending Jesus to earth. The name Savior. The incomparable Lord Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God. And by the way, in your bulletin, there's a list of those names that are there as well on the front cover. He was called the Lamb of God. He was called Man of Sorrows, Prince of Peace, Good Shepherd, Bright and Morning Star, Emmanuel. There's another one at Christmas time. Dayspring, Our Rock, Judge, the Bread of Life, King of Kings. Amen. He's our teacher. He's the light of the world. He's our servant. He's the only way to heaven. All those names. In fact, the Bible uses, get this, more than 300 names and titles to describe Jesus, including those 16 that I just mentioned, and many more. But Jesus can no more be contained in these names and titles than we can contain the ocean in a collection of beautiful bottles. Charles Haddon Spurgeon often expressed his frustration in trying to wrap his arms around the character of Jesus, God the Son. And on one occasion he wrote, "I know my words cannot honor him according to his merit. I wish they could. Indeed, I grow less and less satisfied with my thoughts and language concerning him. He is is too glorious for my feeble language to describe him. If I could speak with tongues of men and angels, I could not speak worthily of him. If I could borrow all of the harmonies of heaven and enlist every harp and song of the glorified, were not that music sweet enough for his praises? End of quote. How do you describe the greatness of your Lord? What are some of the words that you use to describe the greatness of your Lord? Jesus is the name of the Lord's personality. It became his earthly name, name of his personality, and it means the Lord who saves. And then the name Emmanuel is the name of our Lord's proximity to us, meaning he is God with us, Emmanuel. But Savior, oh, that name, there is no other name like it. Savior, that is the name of the Lord's purpose on his earthly mission to us. Savior. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, our Savior, is come to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission to this earth, to come to seek and to save the lost. So why the nativity? Because of the glory of God's promise of a Savior, whose name is Jesus. Jesus. That good news, the angels announced to those humble, lowly shepherds out tending their flock by night on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem. Wow. And what did the angel say? Well, he said that same good news that is for us all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. If you want a title for this morning's message, it simply would be this: God's Christmas gift to us. Did you know God gave you a gift at Christmas? He sure did. Born there in that manger. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So here we note three important statements about God's Christmas gift to us, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. First is the promises of the Savior, or the promise of a Savior. And it says here in our text here in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for there is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's a promise, isn't it? And that promise, in fact, goes all the way back to around 680 BC when Isaiah the prophet made this prophecy of a Savior to be born. Isaiah 9:6, here it is. Prophet Isaiah prophesied these very words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who was promised some 680 years before Christ to come to this earth and to become a child, to become a babe, become a child. And just months before Jesus' birth, an angel gave this same promise to Joseph, the betrothed or engaged to man of the Virgin Mary. And the angel said to him, and she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, the Lord who saves, Matthew 1:21. Statement number two, the purpose of the Savior. Our text again reads, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. His purpose is to be our Savior. Then again, in the angel's prophecy to Joseph, we hear these words, for he will save his people from their sins. That was his purpose in coming. Why did Jesus come? He had a purpose in coming to this earth. To what? What was his purpose? To save his people. That's you and I. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person born on planet Earth, to save us from our sins. So his sense of purpose is real. And his sense of purpose is life-changing as well. For example, Jesus in Luke chapter 11, you may remember the story and maybe heard it in Sunday school as a child about a little man. Little man of stature, but of great wealth and distinction. A tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. A crowd of people had gathered to see Jesus, and Zacchaeus, being a wee little man, as you remember the little Sunday school chorus put it for us, Zacchaeus, a wee little man, short of stature, and he couldn't see Jesus for the throng of people in front of him. So what did he do? He climbed up into that sycamore tree to watch the Savior pass by so he could see Jesus. And guess what? Jesus saw him up that tree. And he comes over to Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I want to go to your house and hang out with you and have a visit with you and have a meal with you or whatever. Yeah, I want to come to your house. And so Zacchaeus is taken by surprise that Jesus, this Messiah, would be interested in him, and especially a cheater like him, and have lunch with him on top of it. Wow. And when the townspeople, of course, heard about this, they were incensed because they despised Zacchaeus' fraudulent ways. And when they questioned Jesus about eating with such a person, listen to Jesus' response. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Wasn't Zacchaeus glad that he came to him to seek him who was lost? Aren't you glad that Jesus came and sought you and me who are lost? And we responded to that invitation to come to him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Two truths to keep in mind here. First, the Savior is needed to seek the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek the lost. Yet people will say, I found what I wanted when I found the Lord. Good tune, but bad theology, huh? We don't find the Lord. He seeks us, and he finds us. The Lord is seeking us first. And this is illustrated in the three parables that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15. There in sequence, he taught the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. You remember those stories, those parables. In all three of those parables, it wasn't what or who was lost that did the seeking. It was the person who lost whatever was lost that went seeking. The shepherd went seeking the lost sheep. The owner of the lost coin went seeking the lost coin. And the father who lost the son went seeking his lost son. Do we get the message here? The message is simply this. The Son of Man, Jesus, our Savior, came to us, the lost sheep, and he seeks you and he seeks me. Yes, we all had to be sought by the Savior. It's like a rescue mission. Someone lost in the woods, and a rescue mission to find that person is soon underway, to find that lost and missing person. So too, Jesus came to earth on a rescue mission. Aren't you glad he did? I am. Wow. He came on a rescue mission to find you and to find me. Wow. That's boggling to our minds, is it not? He came to us on a rescue mission to find you and I as those lost sheep, those lost sinners in need of a rescuer or a savior. That's the idea of the word savior. It means a rescuer who is none other than Jesus Christ. Second truth, the Savior is needed to save the lost. Not only to seek the lost, but to save the lost. The Savior is needed. The Son of Man is come to seek and to what? To save the lost. So the seeking comes first by him, and then the saving comes from him. Amen? Picture in your mind a sailor clinging to the wreckage of his ship, wanting to be saved from perishing in the storm. or workers that are trapped in a collapsed mine wanting to be saved, or a little girl who's fallen into a well wanting to be rescued. What do they all have in common? They're all lost and needed to be rescued. They all needed someone to find them, to seek them, and to find them, and to save them. But these temporal situations are transcended by the tragedy of people who are lost in the rubble of their own sin and darkness and pain. And often without knowing what they're longing for, lost people are crying out to be rescued, although they don't know why. They're crying out, some of them. They're just sensing they need to be rescued because they're empty within. There's a void shape in their souls for something. And only Jesus can come in and rescue that and change that person from the inside out. And that's why so many people are struggling emotionally today. And they're struggling with gender identity. They're struggling with mental illnesses. They're struggling with psychiatric wards today, or in psychiatric wards today. Many are turning to drugs today and alcohol or suicidal thoughts, and some succumbing to suicide. The answer is, man must be saved personally from their sin. And it's not other sins, but my sins. Man will try everything to help themselves, but until they find Jesus, they'll not get the best cure, the best rescuer to help them in their need, until they find or receive Jesus. You see, until we are willing to admit to God that we fall far short of His glorious perfection, then whatever Jesus may have done for us will not make any difference. We have to accept it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to admit to it. He does not force Himself upon us, does He? He paid the penalty for our sins, but He waits for us to accept by faith His gift of eternal salvation. Statement number three, the provision of the Savior. Love to hear these little noises. They mean there's new life here. The life of these little ones are so awesome. Let's have more of them, right? You moms, God bless you. We love these little ones for sure. So, statement number three, the provision of the Savior. So there is the promise of the Savior, there is the purpose of the Savior, and finally there is the provision of the Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So in the provision of the Savior, we discover, first of all, a fact of history. Unto you is born this day. There was a birthday that happened in a manger in Bethlehem. It was a definite moment on the calendar. It was a date in history which the Lord God was born into humanity. When God took upon Himself flesh, took upon Himself a body, the incarnation of God happened in Bethlehem's manger. And just like every one of us have a specific moment and a date and a place of our birth, right? So did Jesus. The date of Jesus' birth into humanity, when God became a man, the incarnation actually happened in 1 AD when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, a province of Palestine. At that time in history, a census was being taken by the Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus. And we've been celebrating that holy birth of our Savior ever since, right? For some 2,000 years, hallelujah. And we call it Christmas, not Xmas, right? And we wish people a Merry Christmas, not a happy holiday, right? Because Christmas is all about a birthday of a king who was born in a manger, King Jesus, to be our Savior. Nothing short of a miracle, right? And in the provision of the Savior, we discover secondly, a fulfillment of prophecy here too. This is so cool, isn't it? Can you believe it? Doesn't this prove the validity of the scriptures today? These prophecies that were prophesied years, hundreds of years before, and then were fulfilled? Here's one of those prophecies. A fulfillment of prophecy in the city of David. We see here in our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The city of David is the city of Bethlehem, okay? Where Jesus was born. He had a place where He was born. He had a time. He had a date when He was born, 81. And so where do we find this amazing prophecy? Well, go with me in your Bible here to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, and we see this amazing prophecy of the birth of Christ some 700 years prior to Jesus' actual birth. Can you believe it? Do you see the validity of the scriptures? This is God's book, God's revelation to us, and it's accurate. History backs it all up. And these amazing prophecies fulfilled proves that to us, that we have a Savior, amen, whose name is Jesus. Notice it, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah prophesies here, but you, here it is, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, from goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And that birth in Bethlehem is none other than the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This prophecy is nothing short of a miracle, huh? Some 700 years prior to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, that prophecy was given. That's unbelievable. That's a miracle of all miracles. And then we have in the provision of our Savior, we discover 30, the foundation for eternity. For unto you is born a Savior. And that word Savior is the idea of the incarnation of the Christ, that God became a man to live and to dwell among us. So here we see that God came down from heaven and he entered humanity so humanity could one day enter heaven. Isn't that good? God came to live with us so we could one day live with him. You ever heard of the SAD syndrome? S-A-A-D. Here it is, seasonal affective disorder. Sad. Seasonal affective disorder. In other words, I call it the Christmas blues that some people have, right? Anyways, they get depressed over Christmas sometimes. If you're down at Christmas time, stop thinking about Christmas and start thinking of the Christ. That'll pick you right up. You start thinking about Jesus, it'll pick you right up. Think less about decorating and shopping and wrapping and baking and more about Christ. More about the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Holy One of God and Emmanuel, God with us and wonderful, the one who is wonderful, the one who is our best counselor in all the world, the best friend in all the world, the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. He's God. And he's the Prince of Peace. Isn't that the message the world needs today? Hallelujah. Let's spread that message to everyone. And his name is Jesus, the Lord who saves. And dear ones, Christmas is not about presents. It's about his presence. Hallelujah. You may not have family nearby, but your Heavenly Father is close at hand. He is here with you. Whatever dark valley you are going through, the psalmist said, the Lord shall be with you. The Lord is here with you. The Lord is present. Emmanuel. Draw nigh to God, James said, and he'll draw nigh to you. So when you get down and you get depressed, refocus your attention on the one who loves you more than anyone else. And more than you can even dream about, he loves you more. Hallelujah. And who came to this earth to give his life for you and to die on that cross and to rise again the third day to be your Savior and my Savior. What a message that is to shout to the hilltops and from the rooftops to the hilltops, whatever you can do, right? Wow. In the mountains of Virginia, back in the Little House on the Prairie days, there existed a one-room schoolhouse where no teacher had lasted more than a few weeks. You can imagine those days. Those days are long gone behind us for sure. You have these mean-spirited boys that thought that their main objective in life was to run off every new school teacher. And one day a young teacher applied for the job here in Virginia. And the director of the school warned this young man, son, because of your age, you're going to take an awful beating from those school kids. Well, said the new teacher, I'm going to risk it. And on the first day, he walked into the classroom and he noticed that the kids had gathered around a guy named Big Old Tom. And Big Old Tom was talking to these kids, and he was the class bully, if you would, Big Old Tom. Long enough, loud enough so that the new teacher could hear him, Big Old Tom said, I'll take care of this one. I won't need anyone's help on this one. He'll be gone by the end of the day, said Big Old Tom to the rest of the kids. Well, this young teacher that morning stood before the class and he said, I have come to conduct this class, but I must confess that I cannot do it without your help. We need some new rules here. And I want you to help me with these new rules. And what rules do you think we ought to have? Such a suggestion had never happened before with these students. And as the teacher went to the blackboard, one kid hollered out, no stealing. The teacher wrote it on the board, no stealing. Nobody can be late, added another student to the list. And by the time he had finished, he had 10 rules. 10 rules were instituted to which every student agreed, but as they were agreeing, they kind of laughed out loud about it, snickered about it, you see. Now, said the teacher, there is no such thing as a good rule without a penalty if the rule is broken. Big Old Tom stood up and said, whoever breaks one of these rules gets 10 licks across his bare back. You can kind of date this kind of thing happening, can't you? It wasn't just a year or two ago. This one happened. And the teacher thought that penalty was a bit severe. And obviously the story is dated, but he agreed. And on the following day, Big Tom told the teacher, somebody stole my lunch. So the teacher said, class, one of our rules is no stealing. Somebody stole Big Tom's lunch, and I want to know who stole his lunch. And after everyone had been questioned, a little 10-year-old boy stood up and said, I stole his lunch. I was so hungry, I couldn't help it. Well, the teacher said, you know the penalty? 10 licks across your bare back. The little boy began to beg, teacher, please don't do that. Please don't do that to me. And whatever you do, please, teacher, don't make me take off my shirt. Or my coat, rather, my coat. The teacher, knowing that he was on trial, made the young man unbutton his coat. And underneath, he discovered there was no shirt, just the suspenders holding up his pants. This poor, poor little boy. The teacher thought to himself, how am I going to whip this little boy? But if I don't, I will forever lose control of this class if I don't. So he said to the boy, son, how is it that you have no undershirt? And the boy answered, my father died. My mom's real, real poor, and I only have one shirt. And on that day that she, and it's on that day that she washes my shirt, I wear my brother's coat so that I don't get cold. I'll have my shirt tomorrow, but I don't have it today, said the boy. Well, the teacher slowly got the paddle, and while mustering up a little bit of courage to inflict the punishment and follow through on this rule that he was very concerned about for sure, Big Tom stood up. And he jumped over everybody in the way, and he walked over to the teacher, and he said, if you don't object, teacher, I'll take Jim's licking for him. The teacher made some philosophical statement about the right for substitute punishment, and off came Tom's coat, Big Old Tom. After 5 hard strokes, the teacher paused and realized that everyone in the classroom was crying, especially little Jim, who by this time was hanging on to Big Tom's neck for all he was worth. He cried, Tom, I'm awful sorry I stole your lunch. I was so hungry. I will love you till I die for taking my licking for me. This broke his heart, the heart of all those hard-nosed kids in that classroom. And it broke the heart of the teacher, because on that day, Tom had become his little brother's savior. You and I have broken the rules, haven't we? But one day the Lord Jesus came into the classroom of our lives and he took off his coat and he stretched himself out on a wooden cross, a wooden beam, and he took my lickings. He took my stripes that I deserved. And on that day he became my Savior and your Savior. Church, this Christmas, let's refocus our attention on the one who loves us the most and who came to this earth to be our Savior and to take our lickings. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The obvious question this morning is, do you know him as your Savior? It's not enough to believe that he is the Savior of the world. You must acknowledge it. You must acknowledge that because of your sin, you deserve God's punishment. You deserve those lickings. And then you must trust in Jesus, who took your lickings for you to be your Savior from God's judgment. To express your desire to be saved, invite you this morning to call upon the Lord in a simple sinner's prayer, if you would, and call upon the Lord. And you can do that right where you are this morning, a little prayer like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. That's what I deserved, and I know it. Today I accept your punishment for my sin, and I receive your forgiveness. Just tell the Lord that this morning. And I accept you, Lord, into my heart and my life to be my personal rescuer, my Lord and Savior today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in and saving me and rescuing me and making me your child and giving me your Son and the gift of everlasting life. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, then he came in. He came in and he entered your heart, your life, to be your Savior. Let this day be the day that you do that this morning, to be your, ask him to be your own personal Savior. And to you here who know Christ as your Savior, your Lord and Savior, let's rejoice in him, huh? We ought not to be depressed. We ought to be rejoicing. We have every reason to be rejoicing and to be shouting from the rooftops, our Savior has come. He's been born in Bethlehem. And to love him with all of our hearts and to worship him and to bring the offerings of our bodies and our lives and our gifts and our talents and our tithes and our treasures to the Lord. Not only at Christmas, but throughout the year. And then we ought to be telling everyone else about the wonderful message. Just like the shepherds, they left and they went and told everybody that they knew that the Savior was born in Bethlehem. Let's do that. Let's go tell everybody. Let's go tell it on the mountains. Go tell it on the mountains and over the hills, the song says, over the hills and everywhere that Jesus is born to be our Savior. Let's go do it. Let's tell all that we meet that our Savior has been born. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word to our hearts here this morning. God, we have an amazing message to tell the whole world. Let's go tell it on the mountain. Let's go tell it in the valleys. Let's go tell it around every corner. Let's go tell it in the supermarket. Let's go tell it to our neighbors and our family and our loved ones and people we work with and go to school with, that Jesus has come and that Christmas is all about Jesus. It's all about the nativity, that babe born there to be our Savior in Bethlehem's manger. Oh God, help us to spread that message of good news of the birth of our Lord Jesus to all that we might meet this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.